Welcome to part two of our continuing series entitled A Righteous Revolution. If you missed us in part one, let me tell you briefly where we went during that installment of this series. The series is premised on the belief that what the Adventist Church in the West needs is a righteous revolution. A revolution not of guns or of bombs, but a revolution of devotion to Jesus, His Word, His love, and His mission. And here at Pioneer, in that revolution, we are rolling out in this sermon series what the elders have been working on prayerfully for many, many months, and that is a new statement of mission and a seven-step strategy to achieve that mission. If you were here last week, you'll recall that our mission is, in fact, let's read this together again, if we could. One, two, three. Being transformed by Jesus, our mission is to make disciples who share His life-changing message of salvation, hope, and final warning with the world. Can you say amen to that? Amen and amen. Our strategy for fulfilling this mission is based upon, and we hope memorably upon, our name, Pioneer, P-I-O-N-E-E-R, Pioneer. The most significant word of each one of these steps begins with the successive letter in our name. Last week, we only had the time to spend on our first two steps, and they were as follows. First step was letter P here, pray continuously for and receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is the indispensable foundation for any success that is going to come in fulfilling our mission for Jesus. Step two, letter I, interact with individuals on our campuses, community, and world. And specifically, interact with those that are not yet ready for Jesus to come. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He asks us to lovingly do the same. And then I shared with you a number of very brief suggestions. Let me just very quickly remind you of what those were. How do you interact with people? Lots of Adventists only have Adventist friends. And by the way, it's not an Adventist problem. Lots of Baptists only have Baptist friends, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We just kind of tend to, that's the natural human tendency. So how do you do it? How do you get out there and interact with people that are not yet ready for Jesus to come? Well, a variety of things were suggested. Number one, see your current interactions with new eyes. You may not need to change your daily routine at all, but instead simply see people now as Jesus sees them and be aware of the divine opportunities to begin to love others as Jesus loves them, to share Him with other people. Number two, same thing with social media. Look at it through new eyes. Number three, invite others to join you personally in things that you're already doing. If you have a hobby that you like to do, whatever it might be, sports or outdoors or something inside, invite somebody to come and do it with you. Begin to build relationship. You remember we read from Ministry of Healing, page 143, Jesus mingled with people as one who desired their good. He loved them. He served them. And that's what we're called to do as well. The fourth one, invite others to join you in a grow group. And this grow group, this small group, can be addressed at serving other people with the hopes of being able to bridge them to Jesus, or just simply to build relationship. And I gave a number of examples of how to do that. Number five, host a Matthew party. Six, join a local civic organization. Become a greeter on Sabbath, because guests will often come here. Do door-to-door work and canvassing. Whatever it is that you do, be assured of this. Anyone, that is a part of the kingdom of God, God has given you something, your gifts, your skills, whatever it might be, that you have the ability in some way to interact with people on a regular basis, to develop friendships, to care and to serve and to love those that are not yet ready for Jesus to come. So prayerfully do this. Sit down, ask the Lord straight out, how do I do this, God? You've asked me to reach the lost, to share what you've given to me. How do I do that? Prayerfully done, thoughtfully done. Every single one of us can find a way to do this on a regular basis. This is one of the identifying marks of a genuine, mature disciple of Jesus, that we interact with those who need the cure. Which brings us to steps three and four. If you have a Bible, would you find, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If you have a red pew Bible somewhere near where you are, it's page 768. 768, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. The Corinthian church was a troublesome church. The saints were gathered, but sometimes they did not act so saintly. And we're going to read about one of those times here. And Paul, in the process of dealing with a specific issue, ends up giving a very helpful principle on which steps 3 and 4 are based. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? Step one was pray, asking for the Holy Spirit to fill us and guide us. Step two was to interact with those that are not yet ready for Jesus to come, developing friendships, loving them, serving them as Jesus would. And in the context of those growing relationships, step three is to offer Christ to them, and step four is to nurture them to baptism. Again, offer Christ to them, step three, and then step four, nurture them to baptism. And some of you are thinking, how did you pull that out of 1 Corinthians 3? Well, follow carefully here. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is pointing out what probably is obvious to some, but I think we forget often when it comes to sharing Jesus with other people. Paul is saying that when it comes to sharing Christ, different people need different things. Some people that you come into contact with that are not yet ready for Jesus to come are only ready for spiritual milk. Okay, Paul refers clearly to it. They're only ready for spiritual milk. That is, they're only ready for easy to understand things, simple truths about Jesus, simple truths about life in God, basic things that are relatively easy to digest. Okay. Now this is not an insult. You know, some of you might be thinking, well, Paul called them babies. How could he do that, right? No. This is just a fact of life. Those of you that are not yet married, who someday may, chances are you will have children. If you tried to feed them Fry Chick or a Big Frank when they're 2 months old, both you and they will pay a price. It doesn't go down well. Literally, it does not go down well at all. Instead, milk is the appropriate thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And that's what Paul is saying here. There are some people that when you're interacting with them and trying to help them to understand that Jesus loves them, etc., they are only ready for spiritual milk, things that are relatively easy to digest. And if you try to go deep, well, it probably won't be very helpful to them. On the other hand, there are others that are ready for more solid spiritual food. That is, truths about Jesus that perhaps take more time to share or explain, but are very important. Truths that go deeper into who Jesus really is. What did it mean for Jesus to die on the cross? Diving into the depths of that. Truths that take longer to digest, to follow with Paul's metaphor here, but also have more lasting spiritual nutritional value. Now, this progression from milk to solid spiritual food is the foundation upon which the elders have built step three and step four. Step three, offering Christ to them, that's the milk stage. It's where we seek to share Jesus at a very basic level. You say, well, what does that look like? Let's see if we can put some legs on this. Let me put some things up here on the screen. The how-to here of step three. How do you offer Christ to other people at a milk type of level? Well, how we act. Sometimes you don't need to say a word. As you are interacting with people that are not yet ready for Jesus to come, they watch. They want to see what it is that you're doing, how you live. Our character and our decisions. Sometimes this is about what we decide to do. Sometimes it's about what we decide not to do. Okay? And these things convey to others something of what it means to follow Jesus. Our comments and conversation. You know, sometimes this is going to mean maybe that you explicitly mention Jesus. You know, sometimes one of the best ways to share with people that you're just getting to know is to be honest. If you had a difficult time during the week and they say, well, how was your week? Boy, it was really difficult. But you know, I like to pray when things get difficult and that helped me through. Simple enough. You don't need to say, now if you just sit down and turn in your Bible, please, I want to give you a 13-point study on prayer and how that's going to work and impact your life. No. This is the milk phase, right? This is milk, right? Okay. So our comments, our conversation, how Jesus overflows in that naturally. By the way, if you get to know somebody, you hang around them long enough and they're not ready for Jesus to come, the things that you say or don't say will get noticed. It will happen. Jesus changes. Jesus makes a difference, right? Prayer. Sometimes, this is not for everybody at step three, but sometimes people, particularly if they have just gone through a great crisis, sometimes you can say, hey, listen, I will pray when this thing, kind of thing happened to me. Can I pray for you? Just a short prayer. Many people will say yes. Maybe it's the first prayer they've ever heard. You know, maybe it's the first time someone's directly prayed for and with them. Don't make a big deal about it. Just offer. If they say no, that's fine. Move on to other things. If they say yes, praise the Lord. Literature. You know, some people don't read very much anymore. They watch, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But some people still do. There are pieces of literature. I've got some in my pocket here. These are called glow tracks. If you come in this door at Pioneer, you know, there's two sets of double doors. You come through the first one, if you look immediately to the left on the wall, there's this whole stacked array of these little glow tracks. They're very simple, and the ones that I picked up here, they cover all kinds of topics, but this is things like steps to health. A lot of people want to be healthy these days. This is a great one together. Help for loneliness. Man, there's a ton of lonely people in the world. Breaking addictions. That's a huge problem in our society today. When freedom dies. You know, what's going on in the world right now? How can I make sense of the political scene? What does the Bible say about that? These are short and sweet and small. People are going to stick them in their pocket. And if you find an appropriate spot, this can be milk to hand to people that they can begin to understand more about what the Jesus kind of life is about. Now, some people don't like to read much, but you can point them to something online. Share a link with them. You know, text them something. Maybe there's a Bible-based, you know, biblically authentic podcast that addresses issues in their life. And as you get to know them and a friendship is developing and you notice that they have this thing they're wrestling with, you may want to say, hey, have you thought about this? Let me just send this link. Doesn't matter. If you don't like it, no problem at all. No skin off my back. Just want to put it out there if you want to see this thing. This is, again, step three. This is some of the milk you can do. There are also some events sometimes that you can invite somebody as you're getting to know them and they're at this earlier stage. Not every Sabbath morning is specifically designed with a guest in mind. Some of them are, and going forward, we are going to have what we call bridge event Sabbaths. You'll know about these in advance. We'll provide invitation cards for you. And these are Sabbaths, usually a series of Sabbaths, that's designed from the beginning to end simply with guests in mind. People that are interested, maybe they, you know, they've got a small spark of interest in spiritual things. We want you to invite your friends to come and to listen to these things because it's designed with them in mind. Weeks of prayer. Depends on the speaker. Depends on the topic. It might be an appropriate place to bring somebody who's at the spiritual milk level. Sabbath schools. Not every Sabbath school is ready for a guest. And that's not a knock on other Sabbath schools. Some of our Sabbath schools go deep in the Word. Okay, there's very smart people around the table, and they are plumbing the depths of spiritual. Praise the Lord for that. Other places may be better for people at step three. There are Sabbath school classes I've known over the years where they specifically say, every Sabbath morning, we are going to be a safe place for guests to come. They can ask any question that they want to ask. We're not going to scoff or anything like that. We're going to answer any question that they ask. This is for them. That's a great place. As you develop a friendship with somebody, you may want to consider inviting them to that kind of a Sabbath school. We also have annual outreach events that are for step three people. You have the tent, Easter play, which is being revived, by the way, Christmas programs, flag camps, etc. These are great places at step three. And lastly here, concerts. Not just any concert, but concerts with a clear Christ-focused flavor. Something that you can bring a guest to say, hey, I love music, you love music, yeah, I love good music. Well, come to me, because on campus here, we've got this great concert. Come and see. We've got three schools that put out great music. And so it can be a wonderful opportunity to bring people at this particular step. Now, notice carefully, there is a goal here. And again, as we mentioned last week, this is not arm twisting, it's not manipulation, none of that at all. We're genuinely loving people as Jesus does. The natural thing in that is to want them to know Jesus too. In fact, if you have no desire for other people to know Jesus, there's probably something wrong with your heart. I mean, this is what Jesus does. He changes, it's contagious. You know, he wants other people, and when we know Jesus better, we want others to know him better too. So the goal with step three is to have them come to the place, as your friendship with them grows, as you serve them, as you love them as Jesus would, for them to come to the place where they ask specifically for more. Okay, this is very simple. You want them to ask, hey, you know, I see you praying. In fact, one guy that I knew once, he would do his devotionals at lunchtime at a certain restaurant, same restaurant every day. And he got to know the wait staff that was there. And so he'd have his Bible open, right? And after a number of months of this, one of the waiters came by and said, hey, I notice you're reading your Bible. Why do you do that? Perfect. This is the kind of opportunity that we're praying for. We want their permission, because we're not arm-twisting here at all. We are praying that they will give us permission to now lead them deeper to Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's the goal of step three, for them to openly say, please, show me more. Okay. You know, Jesus, by the way, was a master at this. I don't know if you, have you ever thought about the parables that Jesus did? You know, some of them plumb the depths. They are not step three material, okay? But many of them were. Many of them could be understood by a child. In the course of daily life, Jesus, while interacting with people, if I can be so bold, while doing step two, Jesus would do this, and then would come step three. He would talk about everyday objects, wheat and silver coins and birds and seeds and fish and wayward sons, etc., etc., and he used them to tell the people in simple terms about God. So spiritual milk. And all of these were designed to help create deeper interest in the kingdom of God. Jesus was a master of step three. And it often led to step four. Step four is the step of spiritually solid food. Now, again, step four, nurture them to the point of baptism. Step three, offer Christ to them. And then when they open a commitment, when they say something openly, yes, I want to know more, nurture them to the point of baptism. Now, this is not an instantaneous process. It may take a long time. But once a spiritual seeker has made some sort of commitment to explicitly learning more about Jesus, your task is very straightforward. Help them. Serve them. Teach them according, fitting to what their situation is. Help them to find what the Spirit has placed in their heart to find. In short, nurture them along as they are willing until finally they come to the place, be it months or however long, where they say, you know what, I want to commit to Jesus. I want to be baptized. Now, when they make this kind of commitment, you'll probably need a Bible at some point. This can be a little frightening to some people, not quite sure what to do with this book sometimes. So let me just encourage you, you can learn this book too. When somebody asks you a question and you don't know the answer to it, that's fine. You can tell them, be honest with them. You know what? I don't know the answer to that. But when we meet next time, I'm going to have a good answer from the Bible for you. Okay? So you don't have to be an expert. You'll probably become one if you take steps three and four seriously. But you don't have to be one to start. And at some point, you may want to look for an opportunity and ask them, hey, would you like to go through a full set of Bible studies? You know, we've been talking about Jesus. Would you like to know a lot more about Jesus? You know, we buy these studies at the church by the case. They're totally free. You can get as many as you need. You know, just come to the office and say, I need some Bible studies. No problem. We'll get them for you. When someone has gone through a set of studies like that, they have learned something about all of the major facets of Jesus. Who he is, what he's doing now for us, his second coming, what he longs to do for us, how he wants to bring evil and oppression to an end, the justice of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus, all of those things are covered in those lessons. There are literally, I think I can safely say this, millions of people currently in the Seventh-day Adventist Church because they went through that set of studies, or one very much like it. It's kind of the normal way that things flow, and I'll tell you what, you will find, it'll be difficult to find anyone with a happier smile on their face than when it comes to that particular Sabbath morning and the baptistry is filled. And the person that they have been praying for and loving on and serving and caring for is making their lifetime decision for Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. I mean, there's a smile on the baptizee's face, absolutely. And those that help them to get there, man, yes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that I was able to be a part of this most important step that this person has taken. So to sum it up, pray, ask for the Holy Spirit, interact, mingle with those that are not yet ready for Jesus to come. Relationships will develop, friendships will grow. As that happens, offer Christ to them. This is milk, don't get too complicated. And then when they give you the green light to go deeper, do so, go deeper. Nurture them, step four, and keep going. Just keep going according to their pace. Don't rush things along. Keep going until they come to that place where you say, you know what, I want what you have. I want to follow Jesus. Now, is that complicated?
No.
Okay. I don't think so either. So why is it that so few churches do this? You know, it's not just Adventists that are tepid in the West. Unfortunately, Christianity in general, we have some real struggles right now in our house, right? We know this stuff. We look at this and we say, oh, no, the commands in Scripture are clear. But very often it doesn't happen. Okay. So I want to share with you, as we close off here in the sermon, I want to share with you three things. Three things that I have found very helpful, not just for myself, but for others too. As we contemplate here the simple Bible Christ-centered logic of helping someone to move into a relationship with Jesus, three key things that I think might help you to engage deeply in steps 3 and 4. Point number one, relax. You rarely have to rush the discipleship journey. Relax. You rarely have to rush the discipleship journey. Now, to be fair, will there be times that you need to speak or do something sooner rather than later? Yes. Yeah, that is true. And you say, well, how do I know the difference? We'll get to that. Stay with me. But just know that most of the time, progress spiritually, particularly in the West, rarely moves quickly. In fact, often what we look at and say, oh, that looks quick, actually the Spirit was at work long before that. Often progress seems to be, by human standards, it seems to be slow. And I say this because many Christians are overwhelmed because when they hear someone like me talk about this kind of stuff, they think, oh man, I've got to take an atheist that I meet and within 15 seconds make them into a multiplying missionary for Jesus Christ. Okay, that makes for an awkward conversation. You get into an elevator, smells like an atheist. Okay, listen, have you met the Lord yet? And you pull out your Bible and you know beat him over the head and it doesn't work, right? Okay. And so a lot of Christians, they look at what they think their task is, and they do one of two things. They either become depressed, and they pull back, and they say, I can't do that. That's too much for me. I'm just not even going to mess with it, okay? Or a handful of Christians will look at that task, and they say, all right, I'm going to do it, okay? And they come up with, honestly, some kind of silly stuff for how they try to arm twist people into the kingdom. You think of the overcharged witnesser who's going to go from 0 to 60 spiritually in 2 seconds flat, right? And they're on an airplane, right? And they're sitting there and the plane is loading up before it takes off. And what they perceive as a spiritual seeker is coming their way. And the spiritual seeker looks at the would-be missionary and the spiritual seeker says, is that seat saved? And the would-be missionary looks back and says, no, are you? And I'll tell you what, if that spiritual seeker has to sit down next to that person for the next 5 hours on a flight, oh, it's going to be a memorable flight, right? But probably for all the wrong reasons, okay? Because the Christian's pushing on the gas, take this solid food, and they're not ready for that. They just need milk, right? So the right question to ask is not, how can I take this person from being an atheist to being a missionary in the next 30 seconds? That's not the right question. The right question to ask is, Jesus, what can I do to help this person move just one step closer to you? What can I do? Jesus, show me what it is. Maybe it's just as simple as smiling at them. Maybe it's extending a welcoming hand. Maybe it's serving them in some tangible ways. Or the other things that we talked about, examples of how to do step 3 in there. You don't have to move the gospel football all the way down the field all at once. Okay. In fact, you probably won't even do it all by yourself. There's going to be others along the way that Jesus is going to bring into that brew. Okay. So relax. It's okay. You rarely have to rush the discipleship journey. A second key point to remember. Ephesians chapter 6, please, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Page 789 in the Red Bible somewhere near where you're at. Page 789, Ephesians 6, verse 10. We have been here before when we've talked about this topic, and we'll probably be here again. How come? Because this is one of these seminal passages that Paul, when he talks about how it is that the kingdom gets built, when we're going to engage in the battle that Jesus is calling us to engage in, what does that look like? This is one of those fulcrum points in Scripture. Let's see what it says here. Verse 10, chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. A second key that you need to be aware of when you set out to share Jesus with other people is this. Sharing Jesus means going to war. Sharing Jesus means going to war. And some of you say, well, wait a second, Pastor Shane, you just told us to relax. How does that go together? You know, this is not a hand and a glove, right? Actually, it is. Actually, it is. Two things can be true at once. God promises us a peace that passes all what? Understanding. In other words, it's a peace that doesn't make sense. You can be in the midst of chaos and war and still be at peace in Jesus. Okay. So these two are not contradictory. You say, well, why do you bring this up? Okay. Here's why. Let me just give you a little window into my profession. Okay. Every profession kind of has its own little quirks and back roads, etc. Let me just tell you a little bit about mine. In my profession, with preaching, when you talk about sharing one's faith with other people, when you talk about serving others like Jesus wants to serve them and helping them to eventually become baptized and part of the kingdom, there is pressure, tangible, palpable pressure in my profession to make it sound easy. To make it sound like it's just a walk in the park. Okay. The pressure is there to basically tell you, if you try to share your faith with other people, you will never experience disappointment. It's always going to be great. It's always going to go well. It will always be so very simple. Hundreds, for instance, will choose of their own accord to be baptized if you just walk past their dorm room with a Bible in your backpack. Just osmosis. We'll just go out there and grab it. The agnostic who does your dry cleaning will become a missionary just because they touched your clothing. This is so simple. It's totally simple. Atheists will melt into tears of repentance when your name is spoken aloud. Taverns and bars will close simply because you went vegan. It's a piece of cake. Entire churches will be planted simply because the outline of a fish is on the bumper of your car. You will experience witnessing for Jesus as a joyful, always fruitful, always easy, beneficial, happy. Allow me to break with my profession and tell you the truth about steps 3 and 4. Sometimes, what we're talking about in steps 3 and 4, sometimes it is easy. Sometimes. It's total truth. It is sometimes. This has happened more than once to me. On a Sabbath morning, total stranger, never seen them before, no one at church has seen them before, they walk in and they say, I want to be baptized. Really? Tell me about that. Yeah, well, I've been studying, and then they go through, and it's like, wow, this sounds legit. 2 weeks later, they're getting baptized, okay? And you want to know why it's easy? You know, the Bible tells us that one sows and another reaps, right? And if you are on the reaping end, man, it can be easy. It's a piece of cake, right? And I'll tell you, live it up when those come in. Praise the Lord. This is great, okay? Someone else has done the hard work, right? And you just get to be there to reap the blessings. Praise the Lord. Sometimes it is simple, but other times it is true. Sharing Jesus with others will be one of the more difficult things that God asks you to do, and the reason is because we are at war. For all of the joy, etc., that we talk about, and all that is true, remember, two things can be true at once. There's joy in the Lord, there's peace in the Lord, and at the same time, we are at war, not against flesh and blood. Honestly, that would be easier. But as our text says, we are at war against the devil himself and the rulers of darkness, and the devil does not like to lose. And for me personally, let me just share briefly my personal experience. I have worked with many, many people over the years seeking to help them to know Jesus Christ and to commit to Him as their Lord and Savior. Many of them worked out well, praise the Lord. Some did not, because the devil pulled out every imaginable obstacle that he could and put it in the way. Let me just give you some examples, and every last one of these is true at least once, okay? Many times when I have been in a relationship with somebody, or maybe we've actively been in Bible studies together preparing for baptism, something like the following has happened. Their car breaks down. Like truly, with amazing regularity, about the time that we're supposed to meet. Okay, they get long-term illness, changes their calendar and their life. Okay, a family member gets a long-term illness and they need to move, and you'll go and help them. It's a good thing to do, but there goes our whatever spiritual momentum that we had there. A family member dies. They go to make arrangements, and they're gone for months at a time. I get sick, okay? A tree falls on their house. Sorry, can't make the study today. Okay. They lose their job. They can no longer meet for studies, right? Because they're out there trying to find something else to make ends meet. Or more often, they get a job, and it changes their life, right? And I am squeezed out of it, okay? Sports. I've mentioned to you before how someday around the sea of glass there, we're talking about, we're looking around and say, hey, why isn't so-and-so here? And the answer will come back, soccer. Basketball. And as we've talked before, it's not that those things are inherently evil, but the time and the way the devil can use those things. Particularly when I was planting my first church in that part of the world, soccer was a huge thing. And I mean, it got to be a little bit repetitive, frankly. We would begin to move into relationship with people. They're responding. They're glad to meet us, and they're interested in what the church plant is doing there, etc. And then magically, as if by magic, their child becomes a soccer superstar. Their skills magically increase overnight, and the coach says to the parents, hey, listen, boy, we really like to have so-and-so, your child with us for an extra practice or two during the week. Guess when they schedule it? Right when we were supposed to get together. And yes, if I'm going to be honest, there are a handful of people, not very many, but a handful of people where they have broken relationship with me foot-stomping mad. Not because of anything I did. In fact, I think of one in particular. I actually didn't say a word about what ultimately led him to storm out. Bottom line, the Spirit was convicting him about a relationship he was in that he should not have been in. I didn't say a word, but I was the target. You Christians think, and off he went, whoa, 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 and he left. That was it. Never saw him again. Ladies and gentlemen, it happens because we are at war, and the devil does not like to lose. And some of you are saying, well, Pastor Shane, if you were trying to convince me to share my faith, you're doing a great job. Let me give you three reasons why you should still share your faith with other people. Why you should still love and serve other people as Jesus would if he were in your shoes, in the hopes that someday they will join the kingdom as well. Three reasons why you should do that. Number one, Jesus commands it. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. We will not be accounted faithful unless we do our part. The command to love your neighbor as yourself, which seems to me that it would include sharing the one solution to life, is a command. It's not a suggestion. Number two, the lost need it. We talk much in Christian circles about loving one another. Honestly, these days, it's very fashionable. You can talk about loving the unlovable all day long, and people will amen and applaud and say, this is fantastic. But when it comes to building relationships with people that are not yet ready for Jesus to come, somehow we get amnesia. We forget all about it. Ladies and gentlemen, they need Jesus. They need him. And number three, you need it. You need it. One of the surest paths to knowing Jesus deeply and to experiencing the depths of his love, all while living the greatest adventure open to humanity this side of heaven, is to regularly attempt to seek and to save that which was lost. There are many whiners in the kingdom of God. There are many people in the pews who are spiritually asleep. They are cynical. They are disconnected. But as a general rule, isn't it interesting? Those are not the ones that are regularly seeking to share Jesus with others. That's not an accident. Because if you want to know Jesus deeper than ever, if you are tired of a stale faith that seems as exciting as watching sloths arm wrestle, then get off your couch. Get out of your comfort zone. Seek to save the lost. That's where the action is. That is where the real war is taking place. And few things will give your life more meaning, more courage, more conviction of the goodness and patience and love and power of God than getting out there into the trenches and seeking to share Christ with other people. You need it. I need it. We need it. And lastly, a third and final key point to remember for a church that is about to get serious about these kinds of things is found in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 26. It's on page 739 in your red pew Bible. 739, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Let me just paint the picture here. This is, of course, the early Christian church, the first century A.D., things are just exploding in a very positive way. The church is growing by leaps and bounds. Sometimes thousands are baptized in a single day. There was persecution that broke out, and that ultimately led to good. It didn't seem good at the moment, but it led to good as the gospel, Jesus, began to spread everywhere now, not just huddled down in Jerusalem. And in the process of spreading that gospel, we find this story. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Who said to Philip? Okay, an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip. Who told Philip? Okay, the Spirit did, the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, if you know the rest of the story, Philip does sit with him, explains the passage in Isaiah, explains the gospel, explains that Jesus is his Lord and Savior, and the eunuch's response is this, verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Who took Philip away suddenly? Spirit of the Lord, Holy Spirit here, part two, coming again here. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, bing, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Point number three is that when you step out in faith to build relationships with those that are lost, to help them to find Jesus if they are willing, the third key thing you must remember is that heaven will guide you each step of the way. You are not alone. The reason why I can tell you, hey, guess what? We're at war, and you're stepping out on the battlefield. You become a target yourself when you seek to share your faith. The reason I can tell you that is because I know what heaven is going to do when you do. Jesus has promised to leverage heaven's resources on your behalf. If you get into a friendship with somebody who's not yet ready for Jesus to come, and you think, I don't know what to say, yes, or they've asked me a question, I don't know the answer. Don't worry about it. God will provide. The Spirit will be there to provide, to whisper. The angels will be working on your behalf, like real angels working on your behalf. You may not see them, but heaven is interested in the person you're working with, and he's interested in you. The angels will be there to help. If you're not sure what the next step is, you get into some conundrum in there, maybe they chafed a little bit, did I say the wrong thing? Don't worry about it. Heaven is going to be there to give you what you need. God has you covered. Do you really believe that the one activity that heaven leaves you high and dry on is when you seek to share your faith with other people? No. All of heaven's resources can be leveraged for you on your behalf that you might share Jesus with other people. Isaiah the prophet pointed at this over 2,000 years ago, and it is still true today. Isaiah 30, verses 19 to 21. O people in Zion who dwell in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. He, meaning God, will surely be gracious when you cry for help. When he hears, he will answer you. The Lord will give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And by the way, there is some of that when you seek to share your faith with other people. But your teacher, capital T, will no longer hide himself. With your own eyes, you will see him. And whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. That is his promise to you when you step out in faith. Ladies and gentlemen, Andrew's campus family, Pioneer family, every one of these seven steps is crucial. Make no mistake. It wouldn't be far wrong to say that when churches leave the track, it's right here. They fear that they don't have what it takes on an individual level to be able to share their faith. I just plead with you this morning to put your hand in the hand of Jesus. You know, we've talked many times about how salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, there are facts and figures and scriptural knowledge and that we need to know. All that's important. I mean, you've heard me talk about that. It's not that they're unimportant at all. At its root, it is a relationship. This is what Christianity is about. Knowing Jesus Christ as your personal friend and Savior. Having his power at work in your life. Do you remember what it was like when you didn't know Jesus? Do you remember those days? Do you remember the darkness that was there? Maybe at the time you could even identify it as darkness, but as you look back, oh, those were difficult times. You didn't have what you need. Maybe you were held back by the chains of addiction. Maybe there was sin that held reign in your life. Maybe there were problems outside of you that just seemed insurmountable. But when you met Jesus, you were set free. You found the power of heaven working on your behalf, and the chains that used to hold you were broken. And light came into the darkness of your heart. You have been changed, and the best is yet to come. And within 1,000 yards of where you sit right now, there are people that used to be just like you without Jesus. They're still in that darkness. They may not even understand it in those terms, but they are. Many of them do understand the darkness, and they are hopeless, they are in despair, and they need something. What they need, who they need, is Jesus. And if he lives in your heart, what an awesome obligation and privilege it is to be able to go and serve them and love them and care for them, that they too might know Jesus as their personal friend and Savior. We're stepping out on the battlefield, friends. We are about to wage war. And the reason we wage war is because we have the ultimate cure for the human condition, Jesus Christ, our peace. Waging war while offering peace. This is our calling. May the Lord bless and keep us abundantly as we seek to make disciples for him in these last days.